We want to continue our study in the little book of Ruth. It's a romance story. It's a love story. And as we were saying yesterday, there are some great love stories in the Bible, and this is one of them. Think of the story that's told about a young fellow. He took his girlfriend out, and during the course of the evening, he said, "If I tried to kiss you, would you call for help?" And she said, "Why? Do you really think you would need help if you tried to kiss me?" Well, Ruth is a romance story. It has to do with a love that I think is a marvelous picture of God's love for us. And so last week we began by looking at really a 7-point outline that we will use throughout the course of this book. And we talked about the general theme of the book is really God's choosing and God's using. How marvelous God would be as He would choose the most unlikely bride for His Son, and that would be us. He could have chosen angels, couldn't He? He could have chosen those principalities and powers that were in heaven. But instead He decided to choose the likes of man. And He did so by redeeming us, by sending His Son to die for us. And so really, that's the overall picture that we will find in the book of Ruth. But we began last week by looking at the conditions and the choice. Remember, we saw that in the book of Ruth, the Old Testament book of Ruth, in chapter 1, that this little story takes place in the days of the judges. It was a very dark time, morally and spiritually, in Israel. It was a time when we read in the book of Judges that every man was doing that which was right in his own eyes. In other words, it was complete bedlam. There was no such thing as people obeying rules. But you simply did as you pleased. Everyone was singing that song, "I did it my way." And so you can imagine the traffic jams. You can imagine the honesty. You can imagine the conditions of the country. And then we read a verse in the book of Deuteronomy where that God said that if you obey my words, then I will give to you the first rain and the latter rain. In other words, in Israel's heyday, when God was dealing with Israel in the promised land, God said, "You'll never lack for rain as long as you obey me. But if there is a famine in the land of Israel, it was never a famine by accident." God used the famine, and a famine would come because of drought. He would use that drought, and He would use that famine to drive the people of Israel back into the hands, into the arms of God. Now, frankly, I still believe today that God uses circumstances often to bring us crashing down. Matter of fact, I really believe that there will be people that will never be used until, first of all, they're broken. And to be broken is painful. And some will know about it as they read a story. And others will live through it. And so there was a family. The father's name was Elimelech. The mother's name was Naomi. And they lived in the land of Israel in the days of the judges. And what we found last week, we saw that there was a cycle that was going on in Israel. And this cycle was that the people of Israel would rebel. And when they would rebel, they would run from God. And then there would be a time when God would bring judgment upon them. And then they would repent. And God would restore them. And the next generation would come and they would rebel. And then God would judge them and then they would repent. And God would restore them. And then they would rebel. You know, the cycle hasn't changed, has it? And all the time, we keep hoping that somehow or another, our kids are not going to have to go through all the same process that we did. But look at them. And all the time, we keep thinking that somehow or another, maybe believers will not have to go through the same breaking and painful process that the men of God and the women of God yesterday went through. But you know what? There are no shortcuts, are there? And so it was with Israel. And so there was never a famine in Israel because of accident, because famine would always come as a result of drought, And drought would always come as a result of people saying, you know what? We believe that we can worship the gods of the land of Israel, and they would be equivalent to worshiping the Lord God. Now, we would never make a statement so bold like that, would we? I mean, we're more sophisticated today. Instead, what we would do, we would say, well, we think that there are some things in life that are just as important as reading the Bible. I mean, after all, I have to feed my family. After all, I have to, and we begin to list all these things, and if we're really honest, the critical issue in life has to do with our relationship with Jesus Christ, doesn't it? And so Elimelech decides that he will outsmart God. Elimelech, seeing that there's a drought in the land of Israel, a drought in the land of Bethlehem, Judah, a place that means the house of bread, he decides, listen, I'm going to trick God. I'm going to move my family, my two sons and my wife, and we're going to leave Israel and we're going to go to the land of the Moabs. And so as he goes to the land of the Moabites, there, they continue there, it says. In other words, they begin to dwell there. And as they do, his children grow up to marrying age. And they marry two girls, two Moabite girls. And a tragedy occurs. Before very many years pass, Elimelech dies. And then, after the father dies, after Elimelech dies, then Mahlon and Chilion, his two sons, die. And so here is Naomi, left in a foreign land with her husband dead, her two sons dead, and all she has are two foreign daughter-in-laws. Not much of an inheritance, would you say? And so that's when there is a great passage, I believe, in the Bible. And all of this time, Naomi begins to talk to these two daughter-in-laws about the God of Israel, and how she was wrong for ever leaving Israel and Bethlehem, Judah. And as she begins to describe her God, both of the daughter-in-laws fall in love with God. But you see, there's a difference how people fall in love with God. I really believe that as we talk about the Lord, I really believe that people are attracted to Him, don't you? I mean, there's hardly a person alive that you can talk to about the Lord that is not attracted to the Lord. Frankly, I believe that one of the reasons why so few people are attracted to the Lord is we talk about Him so little. But I've noticed that as you begin to talk about the Lord, even people that are unsaved will be attracted to the Lord. And so it was with the testimony of Naomi. And so her two daughter-in-laws, Orpah and Ruth, both were attracted. And they said, you know what, Naomi? If your God is that great, we're going to go back with you. Because you see, Naomi had heard, hey, back in Bethlehem, Judah, the famine is over. The drought is over. Instead of Elimelech saying, hey, how are we living wrong? Instead of that, he said, you know what? Let's run. Let's try to run from God. Now, I'll tell you what, there's a lot of people in this day and age, and they're trying to run from God, aren't they? And it may not be obvious to them, but it's obvious to everyone around them. And I can give some very specific examples of families that I know are running from God. Instead of solving the problem, instead of getting back in fellowship with God, I'll tell you, they got the thing in high gear and they're on the run. I'll tell you what, it'll end in disaster. Elimelech and Naomi could give you a testimony of disaster. You lose your children, you lose your joy, and you'll waste years. And there will be a time when you'll crawl back to God and ask God for His forgiveness, and He'll say, sure, you're forgiven. But I tell you, the scars are there. The scars will be there. And so, these people that had lost their family, here is Naomi, and she begins to talk about the marvelous God of Bethlehem, Judah. I can hear these daughter-in-laws say, why did you ever leave there? Well, Naomi says, you know, that's right. I think I'm going to go back. Matter of fact, she said, I've heard there's bread there. You see, there were some, and they stayed in the land of Israel, and they got their relationship right with God, And God began to give rain. And when God began to give rain, he began to give crops. And with crops, there was food. And I really believe that if Elimelech and Naomi would have stayed, I really think that they still would have had their two sons. I think Naomi would have had her husband. But there was a tragedy of running from God. And so now as she desires to go back, these two daughter-in-laws, they say, listen, we're going back with you. And it was quite a story because remember, both of these daughter-in-laws, it was an emotional time. It says that they lifted up their voices and they wept. And Orpah kissed Naomi and Ruth clung to her. And Orpah said, listen, I'm going to go back. I'm going to say some goodbyes to my old friends and to my family. I'm going to say goodbye to my job and then I'll be right back. And you never read of her again. You see, I think there's a lot of people and you know, they profess salvation. I mean, it looks really good for a week or two. But then, you know, after about a month or two, you know, you say, you remember so-and-so? Oh, yeah, we haven't seen him for a while. And a year or so later, hey, you remember so-and-so? No. Did they ever go here? Orpah makes a great scene, doesn't she? She kisses Naomi. And if you were just to look at Orpah and look at Ruth, you'd say, boy, I think Orpah's really going to go on. You look at Ruth and say, well, you know, we have to wait and see. But then Ruth makes an incredible promise, doesn't she? Look at that verse 16. Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or turn away from following after thee. For where thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, thy God, my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything, but death part me and thee. And when Naomi saw that Ruth was steadfastly determined to go with her, she ceased speaking unto her. We were talking about how delightful it is when you see young people that are steadfastly determined. Well, I tell you, we need that today, don't we? We need teenagers that instead of lining up to buy tickets for the new kids on the block, will get on their knees and read their Bible. I don't know about you, but I can hardly believe that there's not only kids that would make a fool of themselves, but moms and dads that say this is a family outing to go line up to buy tickets to hear some silly rock group. I'll hear it for this, but I don't care. It's disgusting. What would be wrong with kids standing up for the cause of Christ? Well, here's Ruth. And Orpah made a big show and goes back and you never hear of her again. And here's Ruth and she clings to Naomi. And you know what you find at the end of the chapter? They're walking back to Bethlehem, Judah. And I really believe that on the way, Naomi says, you know, Ruth, when you come from Moab to Israel, there's some customs, there's some laws that are different. And I can hear Ruth say, well, listen, you tell me all about Israel. I mean, it's a long walk. And you tell me all about your God, and you tell me all about your people. Because you see, your people, they're my people. Your God, he's my God. Your laws, they're my laws. Listen, I'm going to be right with you until death parts us. So I can hear Naomi say, you know, it's a lot different. You see, when you come back over here, well, we're going to be poor. But you know, in Israel, our God has a marvelous plan. And even if you're poor, and even if you don't have any land, and even if you don't have any job, you can always eat in Israel. Because you see, God has provided for something called gleaners. He said, boy, I like that. I think I'll be a gleaner. And Naomi's thinking to herself, man, when she finds out the work of gleaning, she won't want to be a gleaner. And so in chapter 2, verse 1, listen to the story as we begin to read. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to a portion of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was the kindred of Elimelech. Verse 8. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from here, but abide here close to my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art thirsty, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, and bowed herself to the ground, and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a foreigner? Verse 14. And Boaz said unto her, At mealtime come thou here, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched grain, and she did eat, and was satisfied, and left. And when she got up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls on purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. I'll tell you, this is a grand love story. You see, in our first time together, we talked about the conditions, the times of the judges. We talked about the choice that had to be made. And Elimelech made a choice. He made a choice to leave Bethlehem Judah and go to the land of the Moab. Naomi made a choice. She made a choice to raise her children in an environment where they were almost 100% sure to marry those that would be outside of the faith. But when we come to this lesson, we're going to talk about two more C words. One is commitment, and one is consolation. And in this chapter, we're going to see how a little girl, a foreigner, a widow, in the days of this story, the Moabites would marry when they were about 12 or 13 years old. So probably now that she's a widow, she could be as old as 15. But think of a 15-year-old girl. Already married, already a widow. Leaving Moab, leaving the idols of Moab, leaving the laws of Moab, and moving to Israel. And saying, all right, I'm going to take on your laws and your customs, commitment. And then, consolation, handfuls on purpose. You know, as we begin to look at this story, something I believe is marvelous about it, and I think it's this idea. There's such a great contrast in this story about real faith and phony faith. Orpah looked like she was going to go with Naomi, didn't it? She wept, and she kissed, and she made a statement, but you see there was no reality there. But in Ruth's case, when she committed herself to following Naomi back to the land of Bethlehem, Judah, she was real. And I'll tell you what, I think one of the things missing today is real faith. Real faith is when a person honestly before God admits they're a sinner and they deserve hell. And when they realize that the only solution is in Christ. You see, anyone can get excited about a miracle producing God. And what you'll find, if there was a way for God to do some great miracles in our midst, whether it would be something incredible like providing millions of dollars or perhaps doing some other tangible good, I'll tell you what, the next Sunday the building would be full, wouldn't it? But the minute the miracle stopped, you know what would happen? The same people would exit. The Lord saw that, didn't he? Remember one day when he broke bread in John chapter 6, it said that many believed on him because of the miracles. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, for he knew what was in every man's heart. Isn't that something? And these people came, and wow, they watched him as he took that bread and he broke the bread and he fed a multitude of people. 5,000 men, besides women and children. 15 or 20,000 people from one sack lunch. Is that impressive? And the next day, it says that multitudes streamed out there. You want to know why? They heard there was a free lunch. Huh. That's all it takes to get people excited. And man, they said, man, we believe you. I mean, we believe you. And that day when Jesus didn't feed him, you know what it said? And many of his disciples left him and did not return again. Just because he failed to provide them lunch on the next day. They were orphans, weren't they? And so he says to his disciples, all right, to whom will you go? And those disciples said, we will follow you, for you alone have the words of eternal life. My dear friend, I really believe today that in most churches we're running a popularity contest, aren't we? We try to think of some clever program, some great drawing, some giveaway goldfish or tulip bulbs or our macaroni sticks or coupons for discounts at Yogurt Haven or something like that, so we can get people in here and we can set an attendance record. I'll tell you what, rather than an attendance record, I'd rather have a single person clean like Ruth did and really mean business, wouldn't you? I think that would please God. And when Naomi and Ruth show back up, they said, well, you know, we used to know a lady, well, she looked a lot younger than you, but her name was Naomi. She says, don't call me Naomi. Remember, Naomi meant pleasantness. She said, call me Mara. That means bitter, sourpuss, pickle breath, or whatever. I mean, this lady was bitter. She said, I went out full. And she said, I'm coming back empty. I mean, didn't she have a nice resume? Now, the real truth, if she was so full when she went out, why did she leave? I'll tell you what, when she got away from God, she found out the real value of things, and she found out it wasn't in the abundance. She found out that when you had a husband and when you have two children, listen, you're about as full as you can be when you live in Bethlehem, Judah. But she lost her husband, and she lost those kids, and she found out what it was to be empty. But I've got news for her. She was wrong again. She wasn't empty. You see, she still had God, didn't she? And now she had a little Moabite daughter-in-law, and I'll tell you what, she wasn't empty. She doesn't know it yet, but she wasn't empty. And so when they come back, they return, and I can see here's Naomi and Ruth, and they begin to live there. And you know, after several days, Ruth says, you know, Naomi, I remember when we were walking back from Moab, you told me about the laws and the rules over here. And I remember you said that really if someone was hungry or if someone was a foreigner or someone was a widow, and she said, I qualify for all of those. She said, you said that they could glean. And so I think today I'll go gleaning. And I can see Naomi saying, boy, this poor girl. I mean, she has no idea what she's doing. Now, the Bible says that they came back, in verse 22, they came back in the beginning of barley harvest. Man, I'm so glad that this is not a prophetic lesson, because if it was, I'd like to take you to Exodus chapter 9 and then to Matthew's gospel, and I would show you that this is the beginning of the harvest. And I'll tell you, it's a marvelous picture of both Israel and the church being together at the beginning of the barley harvest. It's just, well, maybe we'll do that in one of the last lessons, because there's several prophetic lessons here, but we'll skip that for now. But I'll tell you, it's a marvelous picture. The very first grain that gets ripe is barley. And so here is Ruth, and she says, you know what? I think I'll go out and I think I'll glean. Now, Naomi, explain to me, how do you glean? Well, you see, in chapter 2, it finally comes to light that even though Naomi's husband is dead, and even though her sons are dead, in other words, she has no inheritance through Elimelech or Mahlon or Chilion. Listen, you really want to know the truth, that you have no spiritual inheritance. I grew up with a guy that was a very good friend of mine, and he was extremely wealthy. And he lived that way. And whenever we'd go somewhere, he'd always remind me, he says, you know, he says, you operate like a poor person. Well, I was poor. And you know, whenever we'd go somewhere, he'd spend all the money he had in his pocket. Not me. Man, I'd dole it out dime by dime. I mean, some of you can remember when Griff's hamburgers were a dime, can't you? And he'd spend all of his money. And I'd say, man, what are you going to do tomorrow? He said, oh, he says, Dad's always got a wallet full. You see, here is Naomi, and she's broke. And she could never have an inheritance through Elimelech or Mahlon or Chilion. It was done. You really want to know the truth? There's no spiritual inheritance that the world has to offer. And so when Naomi comes back, she's impoverished. But it turns out that she's forgotten about a relative, a rich one. You see, all the time that they gave up everything they had in Bethlehem, Judah, to go back to the land of Moab, here is Boaz. Now, how did Boaz get his wealth? You want to know how? He stayed right in the land of Bethlehem, Judah. And God blessed him. I think Boaz was one of those people when drought came, he must have gone on his knees and humbled himself before God, and God began to bless him. Want God to bless you? That's how it happens. And so all the time that Elimelech's family was in Moab, losing their children, losing everything they had, Boaz was being blessed by God. Let me ask you this. Are you in a position today? Are you in the place today where God can bless you? I tell you, I think a lot of us have moved to the land of Moab. You want to know how you can get a free ticket to Moab? Be bitter. I'll tell you, if you can get mad at someone or something enough, you can have a one-way ticket to Moab. And you'll be sitting there, and all the people of God will be blessed, and you'll be in Moab, losing out on every blessing that God wants. Want to know another way to get a ticket to Moab? Have a little private secret sin. Remember the little foxes? It's easy. Oh, you'll be able to hide it from everyone but God. And it'll be a one-way ticket to Moab. I tell you, there's a lot of us living in Moab. And every blessing of God is in the land of Bethlehem, Judah. And so it says this, that this relative of Elimelech, his name was Boaz. And so when Ruth gets up and she says, now tell me, how do you do this? Let's read a little bit about the gleaners. Keep your finger in Ruth 2, but let's go back to the book of Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus 19 and verse 9. Here's one of the laws of God that Ruth committed herself to. And when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. Thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of the vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. Then look at the book of Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 19. And it reads this way. And when thou cuttest down thine harvest in thy field, and hast forgotten the sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the sojourner, for the fatherless, for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thy hands. And when thou beatest thine olive tree, thou shalt not go over the branches again. It shall be for the sojourner, for the fatherless, and the widow. And when thou gatherest the grapes of thy vineyard, thou shalt not glean it afterward. It shall be for the sojourner, for the fatherless, and for the widow. Quite a commandment, isn't it? In other words, there was always a provision in the land of Israel for those that were poor, for those that were widows, for those that they were just passing through. And so Naomi says, listen, Ruth, here's what you do. You go to a field where they're having a harvest, and the man that owns the field, his workers will be right there working among the barley. But when they pass by, when they're down a few feet in the field, anything they leave there, that's free for you to pick up. And what you do is you grab a whole handful of this, you bend down, you pick it up, grab a whole handful of dirt and straw and grain, and you do this. And when all the dirt and all the straw are gone, several grains will remain there, two or three. You get to put those in a sack. And at the end of the day, everything that you've got is yours. Wow, Ruth said, I like that. Now I can see what you're thinking. Hey, it's not air conditioned. I mean, there's no minimum wage. Are there any workman compensation, insurance clauses with this gleaning? And so Ruth, being so naive and yet so full of commitment, she begins marching down the road and she begins to say, you know, I wonder which field I ought to go to. And verse 3 says this, she just happened to go to the field of Boaz. Now, you can believe in luck if you want to, but I don't. You see, I think that she just happened to go into the field that belonged to Boaz, just like Rebecca happened to be at the well when the servant of Abraham went to get water for his animals, looking for a bride for Isaac. I don't think that was an accident, do you? And I think she just happened to go to the field of Boaz, just like Pharaoh's daughter happened to be down at the Nile bathing on the day that a little boat carrying Moses drifted by. Just an accident, if you like accidents, but I think God was in control, don't you? And I think that she just happened to get into the right field, the field of Boaz, just like Joseph just happened to be in the prison on exactly the day that the butler and the baker of the king got sent to prison and they had a dream. See, all those could be accidents if you want them to be, but instead they could all be in the control of God. I really believe that already as Ruth began going down that road, she was already beginning to reap her vow that she made in chapter 1. And she was beginning to say, listen, your people are my people. Now she doesn't know that she's in that mouthful, she is claiming Boaz, isn't she? I'll tell you what a blessing that's going to be. And your God, my God, and your laws, my laws. And so if poor people and widows and foreigners, if they're supposed to glean, I'm going to glean. Wouldn't that be a refreshing attitude? Here's what the Bible says. This verse is often misquoted, but listen to it because it is a marvelous verse. Romans 8. And it reads this way. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. And I think Ruth loves God. What about you? Wouldn't it be nice to know that every step that you're taking is directing you exactly as God directed Ruth? And I can see her walking down that road saying, I wonder what field I ought to go in. The book of Isaiah chapter 42 verse 16 says that He leads the blind in a way they don't know. True, isn't it? How many times have you looked back and said, you know what? I can thank God for being where I am because I had no idea that this is where I would end up, but by God's grace, here I am. Here's what that verse says. I will lead them in paths they know not. I will make darkness light before them and crooked places straight. These things will I do unto them. And I will not forsake them. And so Ruth decides, I think I'll try this farm. I mean, she just happened to come to this farm. And she just happened to decide, this is where I'm going to go. And so she goes in, verse 3, and she sees other gleaners, and she sees the reapers ahead, and she begins the work of a gleaner. And in verse 4, about that time, here comes Boaz. Now, this is a remarkable boss. Because when he comes up there, here's what he says to his workers. The Lord be with you. Wow, wouldn't you like a boss like that? He comes in. I mean, this guy is wealthy. And these people work for him. And he could have said, hey, could you pick up the pace a little? Not Boaz. He says, the Lord be with you. Now look what they say to him. The Lord bless thee. I mean, that's just the way it sounds between bosses and workers today, isn't it? I mean, Norman, when your boss comes around to see you, you know, he comes in and he says, hey, I just wanted to say the Lord bless you today. And you say, man, I hope the Lord blesses you, sir. I mean, as soon as that door shut, you say to your coworker, yeah, that guy's so stupid. I don't see why I'm not the boss. I mean, I really think I could run this company. But it's a shame, doesn't it? Think about it. Wouldn't you like a boss like Boaz?
I mean, this guy comes up and says, man, I just want you to know, I'm praying the Lord is going to bless you.
Now, it doesn't say the color of his horse, but I like to think that Boaz probably is riding a white horse. In verse 5, here's Boaz, and he says to his servants, who he set over the reapers, he says, say. He says, you know, I was back there just giving a little greeting to those that were working in the field, and he said, I happened to notice that there's a new gleaner. Oh, you thought he was all business, didn't you? Listen, Boaz said, and I was just wondering, I haven't seen her around before. I think they played with him a little bit, saying, which one? He says, you know, the new one, the cute one. Oh, that's the girl, that's the girl from Moab. He says, you've got to be kidding. That's the one that came back with Naomi? And so, just to show what a nice guy he is, he rides back out there to say something. I mean, he's nice, isn't he? Isn't that thoughtful of him? And I can see him pulling right up there, you know, and all the others are busy working, and she sees the horse standing right there, and she's trying to ignore him. And when she comes there, here's what he says in verse 8. He says, listen, he says, there's no reason for you to glean in anyone else's field. You just stay here and glean in mine the rest of the harvest. How nice could you be? Well, you probably guessed that maybe he has some ulterior motives. Good for him. But you see, he checks on her. Verse 7. Look at this. Here's the testimony. They said, listen, she came here early, and she's continued from the morning even till now, except for one little time she had refreshment. I think he's impressed with her work ethic, don't you? What about you? You see, I believe that suddenly Ruth has now put herself in a position where she can be blessed of God. She says, my people are the same as yours. My God, it's your God. Your laws, those are the same laws I'm living by. And then she puts herself in a position where God can bless her. Let me ask you today, are you in a position where God can bless you? And you're not. You're not unless you're putting the things of God in the priority they ought to be. But Ruth, as she walked out that door and went down the road to glean, you know what she was doing? She said, I'm going to trust myself to God. When was the last time you really trusted yourself to God? And all of our scheming and all of our maneuvering doesn't get us ahead. And here is Ruth, and in simple faith, she's trusting in her God. And God's going to bless her, isn't he? Let me ask you, are you in the right place for God to bless you? Next, are you diligent? Don't expect God to bless you until you're really working diligently. Listen to some of these verses in Proverbs. Proverbs 6 is one of them, and I'll just read a couple of them to you, because, you know, sometimes we think that because we're Christians that the only reason we're on the job is to preach. Well, that's not true. I think we'll have opportunity to speak a word for Christ, but I think our job is to work and to do it pleasing to the Lord. Proverbs 6, it says, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which, having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her food in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard, when wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come like one that travaileth, and thy want like an armed man, a worthless person, a wicked man, walketh with a perverse mouth. Pretty stern, isn't it? And you could go again to Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4, and to Proverbs 13, to Proverbs 24. And in every case, God talks about those who profess to be godly, and they won't work. And God said, I'll tell you what, you're a disgrace to God. I like the story about a farmer. And this farmer was becoming extremely wealthy. And he had two sons. And even though every year his crops were the record crops, and even though every year people seemed to struggle, and yet he and his farm, they prospered year after year. And so one day, a man came by and he says, I don't understand why you grow so much corn. He said, here you are. He said, You're out here working from morning till night. You've got two boys. They work from morning till night. And he says, you've got all the corn you could ever use. You've got more money than you'll ever need. He said, why do you work so hard? Why are you so infatuated with growing corn? The farmer looked at him and said, I'm not growing corn at all. He said, I'm growing boys. Don't you like that? Listen, don't go to Coach Smith and say, why are you trying to win basketball games? He's not trying to win basketball games. He's trying to grow young men and young women. We're not trying to win a championship. We're trying to grow champions. There's a world of difference. And this farmer understood something about boys, didn't he? And he was trying to grow boys, not corn. And the corn just got in the way. So the boys had to work with the corn. It could have been anything else, couldn't it? And so here is Ruth, and she begins to work. And because of her diligence, Boaz, he says, wow. I mean, she's been working here since morning, and just a little break. And so now, in verse 8 of chapter 2, he begins to show kindness to her. And it says, in this portion, it says in verse 11, Boaz said unto her, it hath fully been shown me all that thou hast done for thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how you've left your father and your mother and the land of thy nativity, and are come unto a people whom thou knowest not. He says, you know, he said, I've heard the story about you. Verse 10, she admits that she's a stranger and that she's going to rely on grace. You know, that's the first step toward God, isn't it? You see, some of us come and say, you know what? I'm going to give God a break. I'm going to work for Him. Not Ruth. She says, you know what? I'm just here to glean. I mean, if I can just pick up enough grain to eat so I can come tomorrow and glean again, I'm going to be happy. And I think all this time, here's Naomi, and she's sitting back there in the house saying, man, when that poor girl finds out how hot it is to glean, and how dirty it is to glean, and how they treat gleaners. Now look at the next thing. First of all, that was the reason for Boaz's favor. Then, Ruth can't understand Boaz's grace. Verse 10, why, seeing that I'm a stranger, why have you come over here and made it a point to talk to me? You know, one of the marvelous things is this. Do you realize that God wants a personal relationship? The God of the universe, not just the Boaz of a field, the God of the universe wants a personal relationship with every one of us. This morning, did you meet with Him? You know, wouldn't it be ridiculous? What would you think of Ruth if she said, Boaz, I'm busy gleaning, go away. And you'd say, girl, if you're in your right mind, talk to this guy. Can you talk to us? You see, the Lord, the God of the universe, He comes and He wants to spend time with us. Verse 13. She says, look, she says, I'm not one of your handmaidens. She said, I'm just here by your goodness to even let me pick up this grain. Now what does Boaz offer? Look at this. Verse 9. The first thing he said, hey, this is hot work. He said, anytime you want to be refreshed, anytime you want to drink, then he says, you just come right up to the house and you help yourself to the ice water. Wow. I'll tell you what. You know what God offers to those that labor? He offers real refreshment. Have you enjoyed it? Isn't that wonderful to know? In this old, hot, miserable world, there's spiritual refreshment at the feet of Christ. And then in verse 9 and verse 15, He offers protection. Here's what He says. He said, I've already told the young men that they shall not touch thee. He says, I told them that they're not to reproach her. That was social. And next, don't rebuke her. That was her reputation. You see, in those days, they would tell gleaner jokes the way we tell, Aggie jokes or Pollock jokes. And so all the jokes would be centered at the gleaners. And he says, hey, listen, from now on, no more gleaner jokes. Boaz, what's the deal? I mean, we've always told gleaner jokes as we're harvesting. Not this year. Well, I mean, all right. If you say so, but man, I had a good one. I mean, I heard this one right out of coach's class. I mean, this is going to be a good joke. Verse 8. He speaks directly to her. He gives her security. He says, don't go to another field. Abide here close to my maiden. Glean among the sheaves. You see, the gleaners were supposed to stand way back. They were supposed to make sure that the owner of the field had his reapers take all the grain first, and then you could come and glean. But he says, listen, Ruth, if you want to, you can glean right up there among the sheaves.
There was a lot more grain up there.
Next. You can glean in my fields, he said, until the harvest is over. He said, don't look for anywhere else to go. You just keep coming back. Every morning, just come on back. Now, here's the one I like, verse 12. He says this, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wing thou art come to trust.
Say, what do you think the full reward would be? Well, I'll give you a hint. It's going to be old Boaz himself. He doesn't know what he's saying yet, does he? But he'll find out.
He says, I'm praying that the Lord's going to give you a full reward. And I think Ruth is kind of embarrassed by all the attention. And I can see as he rides back off to the harvest, you know, and she's got her head down and she's gleaning. And as she picks up that dirt and she's going, what do you think she's thinking about?
Counting grain?
No.
I mean, she's a girl. She's thinking about Boaz, isn't she?
She said, you know, really, this gleaning, it sure is fun. I mean, do you think he'll ride by again? And then, look at verse 14. I mean, Boaz, as he's riding to view the rest of the harvest, his mind is still on the gleaner. In verse 14, he comes back and he says, I don't think I noticed you brought a lunch. He said, man, he said, to go to McDonald's, he said, you'd have to go way down the road. He said, if you don't have anything to eat, he says, why don't you come and eat at the table with my workers?
And so, since she doesn't have a better offer, she goes there, verse 14, and she sits beside the reaper.
Here she is, she's sitting at this table, and in those days, if it looked like it was going to be a great harvest, the landowner would spread the table, and his hired workers would come in, and as they would be eating, you could tell how good the harvest was expected to be by what he served. And on the table was parched corn, a picture of excess. And here she is, she's not really sure what to do, and all during the meal, he keeps saying, hey, try this. And he puts it right on her plate. You know, and she's trying to be unnoticed. And he said, no, what, you're really like this. And it says this, that she ate and was satisfied and left.
Well, I'll tell you what. How can the world compete with that? Look around at the world. They're consuming. And they're never satisfied.
If you want to be satisfied, you know what I think you got to do? I think you got to eat at the Lord's table. That's what I think you got to do. And you'll run yourself silly and ragged, trying to chase every dream, only to come back and to sit there. And then, when all that is done, it says that she ate, was satisfied, and left. And when she got up to glean, Boaz commanded the young men. They begin to go back away. He says, just a minute. He says, I'm going to have a little company meeting right here. Gleaners, you go back. Reapers, you stay. I said, wow. I mean, I wonder what he's going to say. Here's what he says. Look at the advice, verse 15. He says, all right, let her. Boaz, who are you talking about? You know, the new girl. Oh, yeah. Well, we noticed that you helped her. We noticed that you helped her with her food. He says, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. Let her glean wherever she wants to." Next, he says this, and also let fall some handfuls on purpose for her and leave them. They said, "Boaz, this is not in the rules of gleaning." He says, "I don't care." So here, I can see, you know, she's finished her meal. She's going back out there. What do you think she's thinking about all afternoon long? The meal? Aw, phooey. Boaz. I mean, I think she's got Boaz on her mind. I mean, it doesn't take a girl long to center in on the real issue. And so she's out there thinking about Boaz, and I can see one of these guys, and his job is the handfuls on purpose. You know what I mean? And so he reaches in the sack that they've already harvested, and he says, I wonder which way she's going to go now. You know, she's throwing them out there. Oh, man, she went another way. Throw them out there. And here's Ruth, and she says, man, I got good luck after lunch. Look at this. There's hardly any dirt. And she puts it in there. You know, and this guy, he's just throwing them out everywhere. And when the whole thing is over, and she comes back, she says, you know, I like this gleaning. Man, she says, this gleaning, I don't see why more people don't glean. You get a good lunch. You get to visit with this guy, Boaz. She says, look at the sack. Now, look at the end of the story. It says this. That when she'd worked all day gleaning, verse 17, so she gleaned in the field until evening. From morning till evening. You think she's done? She beat out what she had gleaned. She wasn't going to carry the straw home. She wanted the real thing. I'll tell you what. You know, there's a lot of straw, isn't there? You even go to most typical Sunday services, and there's an awful lot of straw. And I tell you, you got to beat it out so you get a handful of grain. And I like it. She said, you know, I'm not going to drag home all this straw. And then here's what it says. She took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. And she brought out and gave to her what she had reserved after she had satisfied. And it gives the amount that she had. And it's an incredible amount. I can see poor Naomi. And the sun begins to set. And she says, I'll tell you, when that girl comes home, she is going to be so discouraged. And she's going to be so tired. And she's going to be so dirty. And she's never going to want to glean again. She says, pretty soon there's a knock on the door. And she says, she is so tired she can't even make it in the door. And there's Naomi. She opens that door, and here's Ruth. She's dragging a great big sack. It has about 4 or 5 bushels of grain in it. She's trying to drag it across the threshing floor. She says, man, Naomi, this gleaning is great. And she says, help me get this sack in here. And I can see Naomi's eyes saying, wow, did you steal that? No, she said, I glean. She says, I'll tell you, that gleaning is so much fun. And have I told you about Boaz? She says, Bohu? Boaz. She says, you know, I just happened to go down the road, and she said, I just happened to get into this field, and it happened to belong to Boaz. And Naomi says, I just now remembered. A relative of Elimelech is Boaz. Oh, listen. You know what the Bible says? Read with me a verse in Galatians 4, and with this we'll stop, and we'll pick this up when we take it again. But I'll tell you, this is a marvelous thing. You see, all the time, I have people asking me, well, do you really think that when Christ, you know, born in a manger, born of Mary, do you really think that He is a God? Do you really think that He's the Savior? And they have the idea that He was a man who became God. Such was not the case. He was God who became man. That's the difference. Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. You see, here's what God saw. In order for His Son, who was God, to redeem us, His Son had to become man. He had to be related to us, didn't He? We had to be saved by one who would be a redeemer kinsman. And we're going to find that Boaz is going to turn out to be a redeemer kinsman. And I believe that all that night, Naomi kept talking about the big harvest. And Ruth kept talking about the guy that invited her to lunch. Now listen, what if that night someone came up and knocked on the door and said, hey, guess what? I just found a one-way bus ticket back to Moab, and I was wondering if Ruth wanted to go back to Moab. You think she'd say, wow, I've been waiting for the chance to get out of here. What would you say to her? Ruth, don't you dare. Don't you realize that you're gleaning in the field that belongs to Boaz? And don't you realize that Boaz wants you to eat lunch at his table? And don't you realize that Boaz is throwing handfuls on purpose? Ruth, don't you realize what's in store for you? The owner, the rich plantation owner, has an eye for you. And I think Ruth would say, you know what? You can take that old bus ticket to Moab, and you can throw it away. Listen, my dear friend.
If a person really begins to eat at the table with the Lord and begins to enjoy daily some food from His Word, I'll tell you what, you'll be satisfied, won't you? And when the world will come with their silly offer, you'll say, hey, I don't want the ticket. I'm going to be right here because I know one of these days, working in the field I'm working, you know what? The God of the universe, our Boaz, His name is Jesus Christ. My dear friend, you know what? He is pursuing a bride. He's wooing a bride, isn't he? He's not looking for servants. He's looking for a bride. He's looking for one that will love him. And Boaz has eyes for Ruth. And my dear friend, it would be ridiculous for Ruth to leave that field, wouldn't it? I think bright and early the next morning before the alarm clock ever went off, you know what? I think Ruth was up and walking down that road. You want to know why? I think she was going to go right back to that same field. And you know what I think? I think when she began gleaning, I think she kept looking for that white horse to come riding up. Do you think she packed a lunch? No, I think she waited for another invitation, don't you? And I think every day, from that day until the end of harvest, I think every day she was invited to sit at the table with Boaz. My dear friend, our Boaz is even greater, isn't he? And I pray that you and I might understand that just as Ruth had no hope of a future, she was a widow, she was a foreigner, she had everything against her, and Boaz fell in love with her. I'll tell you, if you find it hard believing that this story is really true, let me tell you another one. There was a God of heaven. He was the God that created all the universe. And He came to earth and He fell in love with sinful man. And He didn't care what it cost to redeem them. Whatever the price, He was willing to pay it. And He invites those same people to come and to sit with Him. My dear friend, I pray today that you know Christ as Savior. Don't be an orphan. Don't believe just the miracles and then go on your way. But be like Ruth and cling to Him. And commit to Him. And my dear friend, God will bless those that will say, my people, they're going to be God's people. And my ways are going to be God's ways. And my God is the Jehovah God. He's the God that blesses. Would you allow Him to bless you? Are you in a position where He can bless you? Let's close and we'll continue to look at the little story of Ruth as the Lord tarries. Father, we thank You today for this love story. And Father, it really is a great love story. One who has no hope suddenly becomes the apple of affection of the wealthy landowner. And Father, when we consider that You're way richer than Boaz, and Your blessings are way greater than Boaz would ever be able to give to Ruth, we wonder why we don't glean with such a willing heart. And Father, we thank You that as we labor for You, we thank You, Father, that You invite us to times of refreshment. And Father, we pray that this might be a week that we will enjoy being the apple of Your eye. We don't deserve it. No doubt there are many that said, Boaz, You could surely do better. Boaz, take one that seems to be bred and suited to Your class. But it didn't matter. Boaz was falling in love with that gleaner. And Father God, we don't know why Your Son fell in love with us. There was nothing lovely in us. But Father, we just want to say this morning, thank You for ever allowing Him to become our Redeemer kinsman. And if there's one here this morning that doesn't know Christ, Father, I pray that even today they will want to enjoy His blessing and His goodness and to feed at His table, and they will come to Him. And Father, we pray for those that know Him as Savior, that they may this day make Him the Lord of their life. This we pray and ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.